Wow. I won't. Convicting. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our series. And while you're pointing up, I'm waiting. So we've got a few pictures for you here, actually. This is James and Chris. They are in Africa. Actually, now they are in Nakuru. They were in Nairobi for, I guess, about a week, and they traveled into Nakuru, I believe, on Saturday. And they are visiting with our Compassion International Partner Church and looking at the possibility, the very prominent possibility of building another couple facilities. And so there they are with some of our Compassion children as well. And so be in prayer, actually, while I'm thinking about it. Nothing super serious, but James is a little sick. And so pray for him. Got a little nausea, a little throwing up going on. Nothing that he's not able to manage. But just while you're praying, remember him while he's over there. And they will be back Tuesday of this week as well. So pray for safe travels as well. Okay, open to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to begin, and I think this is, I think we would all agree with this, that we as people, we as humans, we like hard-cut lines, right? We like black and white lines, you know, a line in the sand, a firm boundary that we know, if I can get up to this point, then I'm okay as long as I don't cross this line, right? We like definition, we like boundary, we like to know what's right and what's wrong, okay? Now, but in agreeing with that, what would you say to a man who often goes to lunch with another woman that he's not married to? Okay? What would you say to an alcoholic who always hangs out with people who are constantly drinking alcohol? Like, what are you doing? What are you thinking, right? What is going on with you? Why would you do that, right? But is it wrong? Is it wrong? Or is it technically okay? Like, there's nothing, and I want you to think about this for a minute. There's nothing actually wrong with two people of the opposite sex eating lunch in the same room, regardless of marital status, right? No, just hold on. There's nothing wrong with an alcoholic that's not drinking alcohol, despite whatever is happening around him. But let me ask it a different way. What if I were to, instead of ask the question, is it wrong for an alcoholic to hang out with people who are constantly drinking alcohol? What if I were to ask it this way? Is it wise? Right? Now we can emphatically say, no, it is not wise at all. It's not wise at all for people to do that, to behave that way, right? Sometimes the question of whether something is right or wrong is irrelevant. Sometimes it doesn't matter. It doesn't play a part at all. Let me tell you, a lot of marriages have been destroyed because they were trying to do technically the right thing. All right? A lot of lives have had self-inflicted pain, self-inflicted wounds because they were technically doing the right thing. But were they acting wise? That's the question. Because see, the reality is that the question of what is right and wrong sometimes is irrelevant, but wisdom never is irrelevant. Wisdom is always relevant. Wisdom wins 100% of the time. Wisdom is the safety net below the cliff. It's the ace in the hole. It is everything that backs you up, that prepares you for the worst. Wisdom wins 100% of the time. That's the title of the message today. Wisdom wins. Wisdom wins. We ought to be a people that are asking the question, is this a wise decision or is it an unwise decision, whether or not it's right or wrong or not? Right? Today, numbers 6 and 7 on the top 10 are going to be seen in this message. Number 6 and the most Googled verses in America is Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Subsequently, the one right after that, number 7, is Proverbs 3:6. And you can't really separate these two verses from one another. They always go together. They always are read together. And I think you'll see why as we go through the message here this morning, because you're going to see a form in Proverbs 3 that's very prevalent throughout the first 12 verses. But read with me our passage this morning. This is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Right? This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. And many of you have heard this verse. It's a very well-known verse, both of them probably. But they go together. They go with one another. But even beyond that, and I've said this before, and I'll say this again as many times as I have to, when we're looking at a section of Scripture, when we're looking at a specific verse or verses, we need to know the larger context in order to understand what this verse really means, right? We've got to have a bigger picture. We've got to step back a little further and see. Remember last week, the example of binding the strong man so that we can plunder his home, right? And we would come away with that with the understanding that it's okay to rob a house as long as the guy's tied up. But we looked that in the context, that's not what that passage was really about. So the same as last week and the same as we will do in the future, today we're going to break down Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 within the context of the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3, okay? So Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 is really going to be our area today that we're going to be examining. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of background about the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is a little different than much of the rest of Scripture. We have historical narratives. We read one of those last week. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, it's a historical narrative, okay? It's also Genesis and the first five books are considered books of the law, okay? This is the way that we sort of divide these things out by themes. Proverbs lands with Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon in a category known as the wisdom literature, okay? It's proverbial, it's wisdom literature, okay? Meaning that it's not quite the same as other commands in the Scripture in that it's generally, this is wisdom for your life, okay? A little bit different in the way it is read and understood. It was written by the wise King Solomon, right? Many of you know Solomon, who also incidentally wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, the author of much of the Psalms. And there's a central truth in the book of Proverbs that sort of outlines the overview, the big picture of what the entire book of Proverbs is really about. And I want to give that to you. It's Proverbs 1, verse 7. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction," right? So this is just sort of a big picture of what Proverbs is really about. You're a fool if you despise wisdom and instruction, but fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, okay? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 takes it actually even a step further than that, okay? It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Okay, so fearing the Lord, having a fear of the Lord, is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. And they are two different things, okay? They are two different things. And you're a fool if you despise wisdom, therefore you're a fool if you fear the Lord, okay? Now, when we talk about fear the Lord, and we are going to discuss this a little bit, but it's not fear in the I'm fearing punishment sort of sense for the believer. Now, with that being said, we've got to get in our minds a perspective here. Jesus shows us what this fear of the Lord really should look like in the life of every human being. He says it in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 4. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more to do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. He's the one." Get perspective. In other words, don't be subject to your own opinions and your own thoughts. Don't be subject to other people's opinions and other people's thoughts. Oprah, okay? People out there, you know, self-help people. Don't be subject to them. Be subject to him who has authority not only to take life, but to cast eternally into either heaven or hell. So I want to give you a caveat this morning, okay? Just something that, before we go forward, just a disclaimer, okay? And that is this, that you won't be benefited by the message this morning if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, all right? We're talking about wisdom, but we're talking about true wisdom, wisdom from the Scripture. And this particular wisdom begins with fearing the Lord, okay? So if you live a life where God is not king over every aspect of your life, then you can't really take away wisdom from the Scriptures, because wisdom begins with God being king over your life. Okay? You following me? So that's the starting point. If we're going to take away wisdom from the Scriptures, then first we have to agree God is king. He has authority. He is ultimate. He is Lord. He is Savior. Specifically, Jesus the Christ. Okay? Now, if God is king over your life, then keeping the king's commands is crucial. Can we agree with that? Okay, so what commands are we talking about? What commands are there? There are a lot of commands in the Scripture, but for today's purposes, there are specifically four commands that I want to walk through this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, okay? Read with me in the beginning with verse 1. It says, "My son, Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Okay, so immediately we can notice something. That keeping commands of God is not just cold obedience, okay? But there's an incentive here. There's an incentive that God gives that he includes in this first two verses. And that is, if you keep my commands, verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, how many people, if we were taking a poll, would be interested in having length of years and peace added to your life?
Everybody.
Right? Every hand. If your hand is not up, join a freedom group today. All right? And I don't want peace. I want war. All right, get in a freedom group. All right? And they start today. But most of us, I think, can agree we want peace. We want a good life. Right? And God is saying, keep my commands and this will happen. So I want to give you just a truth before we even dive into what the actual commands are. And that is this, that God's commands are meant to give us more joy, not less of it. God's commands are meant to give us more joy, not less of it. And this is a bit counterintuitive, isn't it? Because when we think, and I know when the world thinks about our faith, about the Christian faith, it's just a bunch of rules meant to kill the party, right? Right? I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to be a Christian because that's just going to squash all the fun in my life. I can't do anything anymore. There's all these rules, but that's actually not the message of Scripture. The Scripture is not that you will be less fulfilled by following the commands of the Lord, but that you'll be more fulfilled. That God will give you peace, and he will give you more days and more years in your life. That commands give us more joy, not less of it. So we have to have a little bit of a switch mentally when we hear that word. That word is a little harsh, isn't it? It's a little rigid. It sounds a little old fundamental Sunday school commands, right? But no, commands are good. Commands are good because remember, we live in a fallen world and we don't see the way the world or the way we ought to operate. We see the way we should through our flesh, right? And commands bring us back in line with how we are supposed to live. So what commands? What commands are in Proverbs chapter 3? Well, the first one is be faithful. Be faithful, okay? Read with me in verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, we're going to see a form this morning in these passages that we look at, okay? And it's something that you've heard James teach on before, and that is that there is a premise and there is a promise in all of these commands, okay? The premise is, in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's the premise. That's the command. Do this, okay? Do this. Be faithful and steadfast in love. What's the promise? You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. It's that simple. If you do this command, this will happen. If you sow this seed, you will reap this harvest, good success in the sight of God and man. But what does it mean to be faithful? Right? What does it mean to be faithful? There's a lot of things. If I were to ask you, think of one thing when you hear the word faithful, there's probably 1,000 things that you're thinking of right now. Right? But what does it mean biblically to be faithful? Or at least according to this passage. The Hebrew word here for faithfulness is the word emet. Okay? And it means to be firm, to be trustworthy, to be constant, over a length of time, okay? There's a sense of endurance happening here. And in order to endure something, that implies that there's an amount of time that you're enduring for, correct? Right? So to break this down, to be faithful means to be constant and trustworthy over a long length of time. That's what it means to be faithful. Now, we also see this other phrase, and these two words they're almost always together in the Old Testament. There are over 100 verses where you see these two words together, and that is steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness is, as we just said, the word emet. What is steadfast love? It's actually one word in the Hebrew, the word hesed. Okay, and this is a really big Hebrew word. This is a very important Hebrew word to the Old Testament specifically. Okay, it can mean loving kindness or mercy, all right? But there's a general agreement, I think, that this is really talking about God's covenantal love for his people. In other words, a love that is displayed in the covenants that he makes with his people, the Israelites. And we don't have a lot of time. We can't dive into really what covenants are and how that all works, but it is a binding agreement, okay, initiated by God. Some of them are conditional, some of them are unconditional. Either way, it's within this covenant that God displays his love, and this is where we get the word hesed, okay? Moses uses this hesed word in Exodus 13. This is after they're brought out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt, okay? So the ten plagues have come, they've escaped Pharaoh, Charlton Heston split the sea, right? And they walked through, and then they come, and he pens this song, and the people of Israel sing this in Exodus 13. He says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to the holy abode." Okay? You've led them because of your covenantal commitment to them. Right? That's what he's saying here. Okay, so God is steadfast in love and faithful to his people, and he calls his people to act the same way. We are to model God's steadfast love and faithfulness to the people around us as he does to us. Okay? Okay, that's good. That gets a little deeper into what faithfulness means, but let's go even deeper than that. How does this apply today, this week? Like when you leave the room today, how can you be more faithful? How can you have more steadfast love in your life? Where? What does that look like? Okay, well, I'm going to give you three places, and there are certainly more. This is not a comprehensive list, all right? But I want to give you three at least. First of all, you can be faithful at home. You can be faithful at home, all right? How many of you would like to be known by your spouse as a faithful husband or a faithful wife? Or how many of you would love it if your kids described you as a faithful parent? One that they can count on, one that's trustworthy over a length of time, right? Kids and students here in the first service, how would you like to be known as faithful amongst your friends, amongst your parents, your family? Faithful, that's a good word. Well, let me ask some questions then, all right? And I'll start with the husbands first. Husbands, how will you become to known as faithful by your wife if you put your career before her? How will you be a faithful husband if sports are more important than date nights? Right? How will you be faithful if boys' night takes precedent over the things that matter to her? And I'm not saying, hear me, that anything is wrong with watching sports, loving your career, or having time alone with guys. In fact, that's very beneficial. It's very valuable if there's a sense of accountability and godliness, but never if it takes precedent over your wife. How can you be faithful if you put everything before her? You can't. You can't be faithful. Wives, how will you be faithful if you never express interest in any of the goofy things your husband does? And that's a legit question, because guys do some goofy things. And there's nothing, I know this is, there's nothing more comforting to me when I'm driving in the car with my wife and I'm telling her about whatever stupid thing it is that I've been watching, some cooking show or Star Wars or some sci-fi book I read or whatever, and she's going, "Yeah? Oh, that's good." And I know, like, you don't care about this at all, but she's attempting, she's listening, right? That's faithfulness. How will you be known as faithful if you make your marriage all about yourself? Now, I will say this, okay, in the defense of women. Most of the time, when women make the marriage all about themselves, it's because the man's also making the marriage all about himself, and she's just trying to get some attention. So sometimes that's a little bit of a self-inflicted wound, men. But you got to be faithful to everything, to the small things. Parents, let me ask you some questions. How can you be faithful if you tell your kids you're going to take them to McDonald's in the morning and then you don't take them after work because you're tired and you change your mind? How can you be faithful if you never attend any of their sporting events that they play in? If you never go to a single musical recital or a concert that they play in? That's not faithfulness, folks. That's selfishness. And you say, "Oh, well, I'm so tired." I don't care. Life is tiring, isn't it? But what's more important to you? You or the people that you love? Be faithful at home, and you will find favor and good success in your home. That's what this proverb means. Some of you are saying, "I don't feel like I have good success and favor in my home." It's because you're not being faithful to your home. Be faithful. You can also be faithful at work. You can also be faithful at work. Are you trustworthy at work? Right? Do you hold your end of the deal? Do you meet all of your deadlines? And I'm not talking about the boss who just leverages extremely unrealistic expectations over his employees. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But when you say, "I'm going to do something," do you do it? Are you faithful to the people around you? When people say, "I've got this task done," are you the first person they think of because you're the faithful person that they know they can trust? Are you faithful at work? What about at church? Can we talk about church for a minute? while we're in the area? Are you participating in church? Let me ask you this. If someone took you to court and tried to accuse you or convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in church to prove it? Or do you just roll in 15 minutes late, leave 15 minutes early during the prayer, right? Well, how about this? I'll talk to my leaders here for a minute, because I feel like when we talk about being faithful, oftentimes it seems like the people who aren't participating are the brunt of it, and there's some things that you need to work out with the Lord in that way as well. But let's talk about leaders here for a minute. How about leaders that lead classes, Bible studies, kids, Sunday school? You roll in unprepared, or do you show up having done your work beforehand? Right? Do you join a freedom group and then do just enough to get by? Just fill in the blanks 5 minutes beforehand, trying to make it look like that you did all your work throughout the week, when really you're just scribbling whatever it is down. Now, I say that, folks, because I've been there, all right? I've been there. I've shown up to class ready to lead and not really ready to lead, and I've taken a freedom group and I've taken a marriage group where I didn't do the work. And let me tell you, it's not being faithful. That's not being faithful to the body and the work of the kingdom of God. Be faithful. Be faithful. Let me give you a truth. How much effort I put in reveals how faithful I really am. How much effort I put in reveals how faithful I really am. This applies everywhere. The effort that you put into your marriage reveals how faithful you are to your marriage. The effort you put into connecting with your kids reveals how faithful you really are to your family. The effort that you put into serving in the church or taking a freedom group or teaching a Sunday school reveals the amount of faithfulness that you have to the work of the kingdom of God Himself. So be faithful. That is the first command. And you will find favor in the sight of God and men. There's a premise and there's a promise. What else? The second command is trust God with all your heart. Trust God with all your heart. Now, this is actually our passage this morning. That's a much funner verse, isn't it, than the first one? Well, it's gonna get there. Just wait. But this is where most people go on Google verses 5 and 6. Okay, and there is, as it turns out, another premise and another promise. Read with me in verses 5 and 6. It says this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Okay, so now you can see why we can't separate these verses. I couldn't come up here and preach on Proverbs 3:5 and not include 3:6, because one is a premise and the other part is the promise. All right, what is the premise? The premise is trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What's the promise? He will make straight your paths. He'll make straight your paths. How many of you feel like you're walking in circles sometimes? Walking in circles. There's a great song called Circles by a band called Thrice. Okay, and they're a little more aggressive, but they're a Christian band. In fact, their lead singer is a worship leader. And this song, Circles, I think really, really captures a lot of what I'm talking about here. He says this. He says, "We talk too much. We talk in circles till we're all spinning around, reaching for rings on this merry-go-round. The scenery spins and we call it progress, but I've seen this all before. And when all is said and done, I'll wake up on the floor. We set sail with no fixed star in sight. We drive by braille and candlelight." I love that line. The scenery spins and we call it progress, right? Hey, look, I'm making progress. I'm doing it. But you're just walking in a circle. I've been here before. I've seen this. I've done this. Doing the same thing over and over again. But what the passage here says is that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you lean not on your own understanding, but you in all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll make your path straight. He'll make your path straight. The King James Version says He'll direct your paths. Okay, He'll direct your paths. The Hebrew word here for this is, it means something like to cut a clear path or to create a clear path. Okay, same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where He says, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He goes on and he says, "Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain be made low. Let everything be made straight. Clear a path for the Lord." Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to think for a minute, okay? I want you to imagine something, that you are in the rainforest, all right? You have no compass. You have no tools. You're in the middle of the rainforest. You're trying to get out, okay? You're looking around. You can't even hardly see 10 feet in front of you because it is so thick. The brush, the trees, they're so thick. You look up to the sky, you can't even see the sky. The canopy is completely covered the sky. You can't see the sun. You have no way of knowing which way is north, where's south, east, west, nothing, right? And so you begin your trek to try to make it out of the rainforest. And so you start employing this little device that a lot of people will do. Well, they'll carve like an X or make a mark on a tree, okay, to say that I've been here. Okay, and you're going, and man, you're moving along, and you're doing really well. You're kind of getting a little bit tired. Maybe you're starting to sweat a little bit because it's pretty hot in there, right? And then you make it up to the tree to make the mark, and then, oh, you see the mark that you've already made. And you realize, I'm going in circles. I've already been here before, right? I have no way out. And then you hear it. You hear this sound, and you can't really make it out. It's low, okay? And it starts to kind of get a little bit louder and louder. And then you begin to feel it in the ground. You can feel this sort of vibrating, okay? And it gets louder and louder. And then suddenly the crackle of limbs and the bursting of trees and leaves falling. And you look to the side and you see this gigantic earth mover, okay? This huge bulldozer just plowing through everything like it's nothing. Just clear, everything is completely flattened behind it, right? And it goes right past you. And on the back of it, there's a sign and it says, "Follow me." Are you going to follow it? Yeah, right, yeah. Follow it. Exactly. He's making a straight path, right? You'd be crazy not to follow that, right? And that's exactly what the Scripture tells us that God does for us when we trust in Him with all our heart. He's like an earth mover. He's like a bulldozer going through the rainforest saying, just follow me. But in order for Him to make your paths straight, you have to follow Him. Now, how do we do that? How do we follow the Lord? There's a lot of ways. I don't have time to develop them all. One of them is by the power of His Holy Spirit that He puts in every believer. Okay. One of them is through the wise counsel of the people of God in the community of the local church. Okay. So when you are trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I follow Jesus in this? The Holy Spirit should give you some prompting. The people of God should speak wisdom into your life. But primarily and foundationally, above all things, the number one way to follow God is through His Word. Through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to give you a couple truths here. For starters, if you want to know God's way, you have to know God's Word. Let me say that again. If you want to know God's way, you have to know God's Word. It's crucial. It is absolutely crucial, okay? Let me give you another one. God's direction will never contradict His instruction. God's direction will never contradict His instruction. This is why, folks, we make such a big deal out of the Bible here. This is why the Bible is so important to us. We very, very much believe and rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of wise counsel through the context of the local church. But if it is not founded on God's Word, it is not God speaking. It's you or it's someone else, but it ain't Him. It always has to line up. You'll hear people say, "Hey, I got a word for you, brother. I heard a word from the Lord for you." Or "God's been telling me to do this, and so I really need to do it." And the number one question you should always ask 100% of the time is, does that line up with His Word? Does it line up with Scripture? Because if it doesn't, if the Lord's telling me to buy this house. Well, how much is it? It's $1 million. What do you make a year? $35,000. Not God telling you that. Not God telling you to buy that house. Because that defies so much wisdom in His Scripture. And He would never contradict. His direction will never contradict His instruction. It will never, ever do it. And you know, no matter how many, I know James talks about this a lot. He definitely has in the past, and we've been talking about it more here recently because we're launching new curriculum, as I said today, with Explore the Bible. But you know, no matter how much we say, only about half the adults are in Life Bible studies. And here's the thing, the community part of it, the benefit of Life Bible study is not that you're just in a classroom, okay? Now that is beneficial, and it is good. It's good to make connections. It's good, especially if you're not in any other small group. It's very important to feel plugged in, to have a sense of community so that when life begins to happen, there are people that know about it and that can minister to you and notify other people. Okay, but that's not the primary benefit. The primary benefit of being in a Life Bible study is that you are absorbing God's wisdom and instruction in your life every single day. There's a study guide that you get that you can take home, that you can work through. I know Alan and Bill Alexander and Jan Christensen have been writing devotionals that are going to start going out in an email, a daily email that you can subscribe to. If you're already subscribed to it through the Gospel Project, then you should be getting them still, or starting today you will. But if you're interested in that, mark that on the care card, because they're writing devotionals for every day, 5 days a week, that you can open your phone up or your laptop or whatever and have a small devotional based on the material you're studying in life Bible study. But it is so important. It's so crucial. It's so crucial to be in God's Word. You want to know His way, you got to know His Word. It's the foundation. It's the litmus test. Okay? Read with me verses 7 and 8, moving on in Proverbs 3. It says this, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." There's that fear the Lord again. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Okay? So be faithful, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Thirdly, fear the Lord. This is a premise and a promise once again. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil, right? And what's the promise? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, I won't say much on this. Whole sermons have been written on fearing God, okay? But I will say this. Last week, we talked about the enormity of creation, right? Just the unimaginable size of our universe. Remember the illustration with the quarter and the speck of dust and United States of America, just unbelievable power. Remember, we developed this truth that a gigantic and powerful creation reveals a gigantic and powerful creator, right? So this is what I believe fearing the Lord means for us here this morning. That in your heart and in your mind, God is so holy and so awesome and so powerful that you would not dare run from Him, but only run to Him. It motivates us, doesn't it? And in other words, fearing the Lord is not another way that you identify your faith in Christ. It's not another command. It's how you keep commands. It's how you receive Jesus, broken, humbly, right? How do we come to the Lord when we believe in Him for the first time? We come to Him humbly, with no presumptions, with no demands of anything, with no sense of being owed anything. We come to Him saying what David said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God." Right? Humbly, broken. Fearing the Lord isn't a fear of being punished by Him. This is a fear of what your life would be like if you left Him. Because there can be only destruction. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Tremble at the thought of leaving this God. For there can only be pain and destruction. This is a God who holds all things together, who is sovereign, who, as we learned a few weeks ago from Romans 8:28, works all things together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, I want to be clear about something. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, you do not fear punishment from God the Father. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. Now, if you're not in Christ, then Jesus said it pretty clear. Fear the one who has authority to both kill and cast into hell, all right? But if you are a believer in Christ, perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:12. Perfect love casts out fear. This is not what we're talking about here. We don't fear because we're afraid He's going to punish us. We fear what our life would be if we left Him, because it would only mean destruction. Finally, we honor Him with our wealth. We honor Him with our wealth. This is the fourth command. read with me verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." There's no better other time than right now to talk about this verse, to honor God with your wealth, okay? And this is the benefit. James is an expository teacher. I've followed in his footsteps because the benefit of expository teaching is that it forces us to deal with verses like this. If we look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the context of 1 through 12, we've got to talk about 9 and 10, okay? We've got to talk about it. There's a premise: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now listen, I'm not going to say a whole lot about wine, all right? It's not even what this passage is about. I will say two things. One, the most holy and set-apart vow in all of the Old Testament is the Nazaritic vow, the Nazirite vow. And one of the rules, the three things, is don't drink any alcohol at all. Secondly, if you are so apt to cherry-pick every verse that seems like it gives license to drink alcohol, then maybe you have a problem. All right? Maybe you have a problem. Paul says that all things are lawful, okay? But not all things are profitable. In other words, in the context of our passage this morning, it's not a matter of what is right and wrong, it's a matter of what is wise and what is unwise. And if you feel like there's wisdom in participating in the culture of alcohol, and it is a culture, folks, it is a culture, then that is between you and God. And we can talk about the wisdom of that if you like. Seriously, I have a lot to say about it, believe it or not. And so if you would like to discuss, then we can do that sometime outside of today. But this morning, that's not even what Proverbs 3 is about. But I got to get the elephant out of the room because some of you are going, uh-huh, wine bursting out of vats. It's not what this is about, all right? It's about honoring God with your wealth. That's what it's about. And so we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about this. This is, and hear me, I want to talk about honoring God with your wealth in a very positive way, because I feel like a lot of the times you see on TV people talking about money and you need to give, you need to do, you know, and that's not what I want to do here. What I want to do is I want to show you why the heart of giving the Lord your wealth is actually one of the defining characteristics of being a born-again believer in Christ. That it's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. And I want to show you why I think that. A lot of the times there's a caricature, okay, of God. Not a character, but a caricature, right? The goofy drawings, cartoon drawings of God that makes him out to be a taker. Right? God is just this big taker. He just wants to take everything from me. He wants my life. He wants my money. He wants my time. He wants my obedience. He wants my everything. God just wants everything. He's a taker, right? When in reality, the reality of the Scripture says that God is actually not the taker of all things. He's the giver of all things. He's the giver of all things, right? And everything that he creates in creation reflects this nature. Right? The sun gives heat. The clouds give rain. The trees give oxygen. The earth gives resources, right? They're all things in the mother's body that give nutrients to a child that she has just birthed. This is a reflection, an imprint of the nature of the givingness of God, and it applies to all creation except for the human heart. Because we're not giving by nature at all, are we? We're clingy. We want everything. I want to keep my money. I've earned it. It's mine. You know, I ought to be able to do things with my own money. I want my time. You know, time is mine, right? I don't need obedience to someone else. I want to do it. I'm a grown man. I can do whatever I want to do, right? This is our nature. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 actually makes it quite clear that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That the old has passed. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed. That old clingy, selfish past. Our nature has passed away. The new has come, the one that reflects the giving nature of God. So let me give you a truth. Actually, let me ask you a question. Based on how you give, do you have a new nature or an old one? Based on how you give, do you have a new nature or an old one? Now here's a truth to kind of follow that. The nature of our giving reflects the nature of our faith. The nature of our giving reflects the nature of our faith. And I could say it this way too. When we give, we exemplify the character of God. When we give, we are actually becoming more and more like the God we serve. Because we're modeling His giving nature. Now folks, I'm not just talking about money, all right? That is a part of it. And I'm not just talking about time. You know, people will say, well, I don't give money because I give my time. Well, okay, but it doesn't say give your money or give your time. It says give your wealth. Give everything you have because it's not yours. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there is such thing as a tithe and offering? And most people, you know, they'll say 10%. That's 10%. 10% was the starting place. Okay? It's just where you begin. All right? Now, in the New Testament, there is no tithe. There's never any mention of it. And do you know why there's no tithe? Because there's a new nature. And actually, the giving model of the New Testament is not 10% or a little more than 10%. It was everything. The believers of the New Testament considered all of their belongings to belong to everyone that was in the church. That was how they viewed their life. Now, once again, I'm not suggesting you just will your house and car over. That's not what I'm saying. But my point is, you have a new nature in Christ if you are in Christ. So give accordingly. That's the mark of Christianity. That's the mark of the new nature. The old demanded a law because there was no new nature. There was no Holy Spirit indwelling within the people of God. But the New Testament there is. We have something, folks, much greater than a law. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the new nature in Christ Jesus. We're not clingy. We're not demanding. We're not selfish. We give. We honor God. This means your money. This means your time. This means your resources, your attention, your heart, your obedience. You give before bills are due. You give before you want to buy that thing. And I'm not hear me on this, okay? I'm not trying to shame you here. But if you cannot give before bills because bills take up everything, then we need to talk about the wisdom of your financial situation. All right? It's important. It's important. It's really important. And that's not meant to shame you. That's meant to get you thinking, to be introspective, to allow the Spirit to begin softening your heart to this, okay? Reflect the new nature of God. So, are you faithful? Are you faithful at home? Are you faithful at work? Are you faithful with your church body? Do you trust the Lord with all of your heart? Do you try to be wise in your own eyes, or do you fear the Lord? Because remember, fearing the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. And do you honor God with your wealth? You know, the great thing here is that sometimes we're not faithful, and we don't trust God with all of our heart, and we don't fear the Lord as we should, and we don't honor Him with our wealth. And so I want to end with an encouragement to you, okay? Let's read the last two verses of our passage this morning, and that is verses 11 and 12. It says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights." You see what He's saying here? Keep My commandments. Keep My commandments. They will give you longer days, many more years, and peace. Be faithful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Fear the Lord. Honor Him with your wealth. But when you don't turn away from discipline. Don't push back on the reproof of God, because God reproves those whom He loves. That it's a win-win. We follow His commandments, right? And we're blessed. We follow the premise, the promise applies, right? But sometimes we disobey and God disciplines us to get us back onto the path that He has for us. It's a win-win, if you look at it that way. But see, sometimes we look at the discipline of the Lord as a bad thing, and it's not. It's not. It's not a... He didn't do it because He's just mean. When my daughter runs to the steps like she's going to go head first down a flight of stairs, and I grab her and go, "No, don't do that." And she kind of goes like this, "I'm not doing that because I'm a mean father. I'm doing that because I don't want her to fall down the stairs." Right? God is our loving Father. If you are in Christ, you are His adopted son or daughter. He loves you. And when He disciplines you, it's so that you'll get back on the path that He has for you. See the premise, follow the premise, and receive the promise. God will bring you to where He desires to bring you in the end, because He is good. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful for Your wisdom. The only wisdom, Lord. There is much claim in this world of wise people. But God, Your Scripture makes it clear that You will confound the wise. You will make foolish those who are wise. For You and You alone are our wisdom. And I pray, God, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, impress upon us the value, the need, the wonder of obedience to You. Not because there's a law, but because You've given us a new nature. You've put in us Your Holy Spirit. You've taken out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. You've caused us to walk according to your statutes. And God, when we veer off from the trail, Lord, we thank you, even though it's hard sometimes, God, we thank you for your discipline. Because the only thing worse than receiving discipline could be not receiving discipline and being allowed to go astray. So thank you, Father, for your love and your commitment to your people. I pray, God, we would model these things in our lives, that we would be faithful, that we would trust you, that we would fear you, and that we would honor you with everything that we have. And that our lives would be a testimony to those around us that you are, in fact, alive and near. And that it would be a means to bring other people to know your Son, Jesus, as Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.